Welcome to OU.org and www.etshalom.com. My name is Yitzhak Etshalom, and it's my pleasure to be studying Sefer Shmuel with you. Tonight we're going to study Shmuel Bet Perek Yod Bet, which picks up immediately after the events of Perek Yod Aleph, where David had the affair with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed, and then had taken Bathsheba, after he died, had taken Bathsheba as a wife. And the last pasuk of Perek Yod Aleph indicated Vayera Davar Shrasa David Be'nei Adonai. What David had done was very bad in the eyes of God. And so now we anticipate, and appropriately so, Hashem's reaction. Vayishlach Adonai Natan al David. Natan, the court prophet, who we already know from Perek Zion, where he interacted with David relative to David's interest in building the Mikdash, Hashem sent him to David, Vayavoy Lav, Vayomer Lo. He came to him and he said the following. Now the next few psukim will comprise a piece that we refer to as Mashal Kivsat Harash, the parable of the poor man's ewe. It's a very bizarre story, and it is used by Natan in order to set David up and have him effectively convict himself and then turn the mirror on him. This is part of a class that Uriel Simon of Bar Ilan refers to as juridical parables, or mishalim mishpatiim, in which a theoretical court case is presented to someone who is in authority to rule on it, and subsequent to him ruling, the mirror is then turned on him and pointed that this is not really a theoretical case at all, but one that directly involves him. We have another example of this coming up in two podcasts from now in Perek Yud Dalet, and I'll refer to it then, the story of the wise woman from Tekoa. And then there is one much, much later in Haggai Perek Bet that devotees of the Nachyomi series will get to in a number of years. In any case, the Mashal goes as follows. Shnei Anashim Hayu Bi'ir Achat. There were two men in one city, Achat Ashir V'Achat Rash, one wealthy, one poor. The wealthy one had lots of sheep and cattle. He had nothing. He had one little lamb. He kept it alive. It grew up with him and with his sons. Now this story is very bizarre. You have somebody who's so impoverished, he has nothing else but this one lamb, and yet the lamb is like a member of the family, and he has sons, but there's no wife in the picture. Very strange. It gets stranger. Mipito tochal, she eats from his bread. Umikoso tishte, she drinks from his cup. Uvecheiko tishkav, and she lies in his arms. Vatilo kevat, and she was as a daughter to him. Of course, with a little imagination, we understand that he's talking about somebody who's playing the role of a wife, but this is a lamb. Very strange. Vayavo helech la'isha ashir, so a guest came to the rich man. Vayachmol, and he had compassion. Now here the compassion is a very misplaced compassion. Had compassion for his own possessions, and decided to take this poor man's ewe to feed him. But that word vayachmol, of course, rings a very powerful and very sad bell for us, as it reminds us of Shaul's compassion, as it were, over the flock of Amalek, which he then spared, ostensibly to bring his korbanot. Back in Perek Tedvav, Shmuel Aleph. Vayachmol lakachat mitzono mibkaro. He did not want to take. He had compassion, so not to take from his own flock. La'asot la'orea chabalo. La'asot here means to prepare food for the guest. Vayikachat kivsat ha'ish harash vayaseha la'ish habaylav. He took the poor man's ewe and he prepared it for this guest. That's the story. Now, what's David's reaction? Vayicharef David ba'ishmeo. David was inflamed. He was enraged. He was beside himself with anger at this man. Vayomer Natan, Chai Adonai kiven mavet ha'ish ha'osezot. And he said to Natan, by God's life, as it were, an oath, that this man deserves to die. Now, this is an over-the-top reaction. To say that a rich man abused his position of power and took a poor man's ewe and slaughtered it, to say that you die for slaughtering another man's animal is well beyond the pale of halacha, in any stretch of the imagination. And he's not done. And he still has to pay a fourfold payment, which you read about this week in Parshat Mishpatim, for the lamb that he took. If a man steals a lamb and slaughters it, then he has to pay four times the amount. And notice that David's sentence is both based on action and on motivation, or on attitude, that this man will have to pay the extra four times for what he did, and the fact that he had no compassion, meaning compassion for the other fellow. Now, of course, David's reaction is as bizarre as the entire story is. Before we go any further, where David, where Natan turns the mashal in on David, we have to speculate as to what's going on here. And I would like to suggest the following reading, that Natan is coming to David, and they're discussing a theoretical case. Natan is just trying to gauge the, you know, what would you do in this case, David? How would you judge in that case, David? What do you think about it? And it presents a very absurd case. Absurd because a reality check just leaves it wanting. And you can almost imagine David saying, well, what about the wife? And Natan said, that's not important now. Let's just focus on this question. Well, how did the rich man get the ewe? Did he come in and just take it? Did he get the other guy's attention away? Did he steal in the middle of the night? How did he do it? No details here. And so Natan's point is that I'm not concerned with the details here because it's not a real case. Natan is not coming in and saying that there's a particular case that happened in this city with these people, etc. But rather, okay, there's two guys, a rich guy, a poor guy. He wants to just test this particular issue of not only taking another person's possessions, but the other person is disfavored and is powerless, and also where this person has just one member of the family, as it were, and this other one who has so much takes advantage of the other, how David would react. And David, of course, is enraged, but notice he's enraged far more because of the emotional factor of it rather than the legal factor. The point that this fellow is rich, that this fellow is working for himself. It's not a political, a communal need where somebody has to offer up a lamb, so he offers up the other fellows, but rather it's for himself, for his own guest. And it's out of a sense of misplaced compassion over his own flock that he goes and is so abusive to his neighbor. In any case, David has the strong reaction that he has. Vayomer tano David ata ha'ish. And Natan turns to David and says, you're the man. The man, of course, being the rich man in the story. And now we get the message. Komar Adonai Elohei Yisrael. This is what God has said. Anochi meshachticha lamelech ha'Yisrael v'anochi tzalticha miyad Sha'ul. I anointed you over Israel, and I saved you from Sha'ul. Which means the anointment here for going in order refers to the original anointment in Beit Lechem. V'atnalecha et Beit Adonecha v'nishay Adonecha v'chekecha. I have given you the house of your Lord, meaning of Sha'ul. Whether that's a reference to Michal, whether it's a reference to the fact that the only remnant, Mephibosheth, is now a ward of David, or whether it just means the destruction of Shaul's house in standing up against David's army. And Neshei Adonecha, this may be a reference to Avigail. We spoke about that in Perek Chafei of Shmuel Aleph. Vatnalecha et Beit Yisrael v'Yehuda. And I have given you the house of Yisrael and Yehuda, and as I've pointed out many times, the geographic, political and clan division between Yisrael and Yehuda is perennial. It's not something that happens after the split of the kingdom. And if this is not enough, I'll add more and more. And halachically, we infer from here that the limit of a king's wives is 18, because at this point, David is recorded as having six. Kahena v'chahena, this many and this many, six and six and six. In any case, I've given you all of this. Madua bazita dvar Adonai la'asot hara be'inai. Why have you disgraced the word of God to do that which is bad in my eyes? Now, how is this a disgrace of God's word? Very simply, I anointed you and appointed you as king over Israel, as my agent, as the one who's going to lead on Israel in Kedusha and sanctity, and you have disgraced it with this behavior. Et Uriah hachiti kita v'cherev, you slaughtered Uriah, and even though David himself didn't do it, and halachically you may argue that Ein Shleach L'Dvar Avera, and the one who killed him, is the sinner, but that's not true here because David ordered Yoav to put Uriah at the front, and Yoav did not have any information as to why. And you took his wife as a wife. You took his wife as a wife. In the meantime, you had him killed by Bnei Ammon, which is even worse because you're giving succor and support to the enemy. They're feeling a victory. The Bnei Ammon, who are our sworn enemies, are now rejoicing over the death of one of our heroes. It's a terrible blow to morale. And now the curse against David is that the sword will never leave your house. Because you have disgraced me, and you have taken Uriah as your wife. And notice the apposition in which God says, I have given you the wives of your masters, in other words, to demonstrate your ownership and your rulership, and now you have gone and taken the wife of one of your army officers that you sacrificed in order to be able to marry her. What is missing here, and it's very odd, and I really don't have an explanation for it, is that the original affair is not presented here. You have been busy dealing with outside wars. I'm going to raise evil from inside your house. And I'm going to take your wives from you. Poetic justice. And I'm going to give them to your fellows, just as Hashem said to Shaul, I'm taking the kingdom away from you, giving to you, to your re'acha tov mimecha, Shmuel Aleph Chafchet, your fellow who's better than you, being David. Now I'm going to take it away from you and give it to the fellow, not who's better than you. He will sleep with your wives publicly. This, of course, comes to fruition in three parakim. We'll see it then. You did this thing quietly. Now there's a reference to the original affair with Bathsheba, perhaps, or maybe with the fact that the entire thing was what we might refer to as Uriah Gate. I am going to do this whole thing publicly in front of everybody and right in front of the sun. So what does David say? David says, I have sinned before God. And now Natan turns to David and says, God has forgiven you. And anybody who wants to read an expansion on David's sense of remorse and pain at this point, Tehillim Nun Aleph is a great read and a very, very powerful. And Natan says, God has cast away your sin, has passed over your sin, and you will not die. In other words, you should die. But God has forgiven you. You will not die, but it's not so clear. There's a euphemism. You have cursed the enemies of Hashem. This is really of saying Hashem. You have cursed God with this. The son who is born of that union is going to die. And that's the end of the story. And Natan went to his house, and immediately the boy who was born to Eshet Uriah le David. Notice how powerful that statement is. Uriah's wife bore this child to David. Vaye Anashi became mortally ill. David accepts responsibility here. And he asks Hashem to forgive him. And he fasts. And he lies on the ground. And the elders of his house tried to raise him up and tried, and he didn't want to. He wouldn't eat with them. He was totally obsessed with this child living or not. And it could be that David also felt an investment that if this child lives, that may be a sign of forgiveness. And indeed, if not, then not. And on the seventh day, the child died. His servants were afraid to tell him, ki meta yalad, ki amru, and they said as follows, when the child was alive, we spoke to him and he didn't even hear us. How can we tell him the child is dead? It'll be a terrible thing. How is he going to react then? But they had it backwards. He saw that they were talking among themselves. He understood the child had died. He said, has he died? And they said, yes, indeed. So David got up, and he bathed, and he anointed himself, and he changed his garments. He came into the house of Hashem, which is that tent. And he bowed. He came into his house, and he requested, and they gave him bread, and he sat down. Gave him food, and he sat down. And everybody's curious. Vayemru avadav elav. Ma davar ze asher asita. What is this you've done? Bavur hayelad chayit samta batefk. When he was alive, you were fasting, and you were weeping. Chashemet hayelad kamta v'toch halachem. And now that he's dead, you're getting up and eating? Does it make sense? We have the opposite kind of reaction. And his answer is, Vayomer ba'od hayelad chayit samti va'evkeh. While he was alive, I fasted and I wept. I thought maybe Hashem will forgive me and be kind to me and let the child live. Now he's dead. What should I fast for? Can I bring him back? He's dead. I'm going to end up visiting him. I'm going to be coming to him. I'm going to die. He's not going to return to me. In other words, David understands, as long as there's something to do, I will do, I will pray, I will fast. Once there's nothing I can do, I have to accept it. Vayinachem David Bathsheba Ishto, and now Bathsheba is Ishto. We get a sense that all has been forgiven, but of course not really at all. Not really in the smallest sense, because the long-term consequences of this are going to blacken the background all the way through really the end of Sefer Shmuel and all the way into Sefer Malachim, but certainly through Perek Yotet. In any case, he comforts Batsheva, Vayavo Elav, Eleha, Vayishkav Imah. He went back, he had relations with her. Vatelet Ben, and she had a son, Vatikra et Shmo Shlomo. And she called him Shlomo. Vadunai Ahevo, and we know that God loved him. How do we see that? Watch. Vayishlach Biad Natan Hanavi, Vayikra et Shmo Yedidya, Bavur Adonai. And Natan came and named the child Yedidya, on behalf of God. In other words, God loved him and said he's a friend of God, this child, which is a great sign that on one level, this union has now been destigmatized, and Hashem approves of it. But on a whole other level, David's actions have implications that will ring through several generations. Vayilachem Yoav Rabat Bnei Amon. Now back to the battlefront. Yoav is battling at Rabah, Vayilkot at Irham Lucha, and he finally conquered the city. So he said, I've conquered the city, I've also got the water source, which in Ammon is very critical. And then he said, go bring everybody else, camp over the city and capture it. Because if I conquer it, it's going to be called Yoav's conquest. It should be called David's conquest. And there is again a lot of Musar here. Remember, this entire story began because David was not on the battlefront. So David gathered the whole army and they went to Rabah and they conquered it. He took the crown of either their king or Milkom, which is the god of Ammon. And it was one talent of gold. And he wore it, the crown himself. He took all of the loot out of the city. And he took all the people out. These are different kinds of chains. And this is what he did to all the people of Ammon, all of the cities of Ammon, and then David, and they all returned to Yerushalayim. So we get a sense of the very beginning and the end of this story is one of successful war, and in the middle there's this terrible, terrible series of events having to do with Uriah and with Batsheva, etc. And we are sort of anticipating to wait and see what the ramifications will be for David's household, but for that we will have to wait until the next shiur when we study Perek Yod Gimel. Everyone should have a wonderful day.